Back in the days when milk was under $2 a gallon, a time when things were much saner and more affordable in our world, I joined Rebecca in Germany while she was on a sabbatical studying Bonhoeffer, Luther, and learning German. It was a 3-month sabbatical, and it was the first time in our marriage that we'd be apart for so long. Therefore, in the middle of that time, I flew over to see her. It was in the month of February and was my very first trip overseas. Now, if I was going to travel that far to see her, there was no way I was going to be that close to the Swiss and Austrian Alps in the middle of winter and not ski them. So that's what we did. To this day, Rebecca thinks the real reason I came to visit was to ski rather than see her. But that was not the case. I truly missed her and was happy to be together again for about 10 days in a lovely part of Europe, looking forward to cruising down the slopes together. At one of the Austrian resorts, we were up early to catch the first gondola ride up the mountain all the way to the top. It was a beautiful bluebird sky day and the wind was nowhere to be found. We had a crystal clear view over the Alps and could see 100 miles in every direction. As we exited the gondola and put our skis on, I just stood there in the brilliant morning sun, intoxicated by the view, enjoying nature in all of its glory, taking it all in. It was one of those life doesn't get any better than this moments. A true mountaintop experience. As I looked to my right after Rebecca got into her skis, there she stood, looked out over the scenery, all emotional and crying. At first I thought she was also overwhelmed by the beauty set before us. I mean, who wouldn't be? So I skied over to her. I said, "Beautiful, isn't it?" But she kept looking out over the mountain, crying. So then I asked, "What's wrong?" To which she replied, "How am I going to get down from here?" Before we went to the top, I had assured her there was a green slope, green being the easiest route that we could take all the way from top to bottom. But apparently what an Austrian skier thinks is an easy slope is a bit different from what we were used to skiing in the States. Rebecca just looked at our route saying, "I can't do that, I can't do that." But I knew better. I knew she had the skills to do it. The problem was simply between her ears. Well, after a long and cautious trip down the mountain, one slow turn after another, without falling, by the way, Rebecca toughed it out, but called it a day when we arrived back at the base. This is what I was seeing that day. I felt like a male version of Maria von Trapp singing, "The hills are alive with the sound of music." But in Rebecca's mind, she was seeing only this. Therefore, after that run, I skied solo for the rest of the day while she read a book in the lodge. But this event just proved to me that two people can be traveling down the same road, viewing the same circumstances, and yet have diametrically opposed views and feelings about what they're faced with. Such was the case that day, and such is the case today on this third Sunday in Advent, which we call Joy Sunday. Today, as we consider in our series the hymns of Christmas, the hymn of this day is Joseph. Isn't it funny how the way we view Christmas today isn't anything like the very first Christmas that Joseph saw? They aren't even remotely close. The emotions described in the Christmas songs we hear on the radio today are merry and bright, joyful, cheerful, excitement, chestnuts roasting on an open fire in a cozy, love-filled setting, the most wonderful time of the year. But such was not the case for Joseph on that first Christmas. Joy was about the last thing on his mind. Today we'll be viewing Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. But let us first hear from Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The only two Gospels that include the Christmas narrative are Matthew and Luke. Mark and John don't deal with it. Luke is recorded as Christmas through the eyes of Mary. It's a more upbeat narrative. That is why we choose it on Christmas Eve to read instead of Matthew's Gospel. We'll hear Luke next week. Luke has angels rejoicing and singing from the heavens. Mary and Elizabeth rejoicing together. John leaping for joy in Elizabeth's womb when he gets close to Jesus. It contains Mary's song, or her Magnificat, as the church calls it. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." That's a happy and joyful narrative, isn't it? But Matthew's Gospel is quite different. It is much shorter, and it is seen through the eyes of Joseph, a man who is betrothed to a beautiful, godly woman, had dreams of having a profession as a carpenter and raising a family. But that first Christmas threw a wrench in the wheel of Joseph's dreams and ambitions. It was anything but joyful for Joseph. Instead, the first eye of the eyes of Joseph we encounter is indignity. The very first reaction Joseph had about Christmas was indignity, mixed with some confusion and anger on the side. He was already betrothed to Mary. Betrothal in those days was much different than what we call engagement in our time. Betrothal was a legal arrangement. It was a contract established between two families and sealed by the exchange of gifts. It was as binding as marriage itself. The betrothed couple did not live together or have sexual relations until the actual marriage ceremony, but on paper, so to speak, they were already married. To break a betrothal required a divorce. That's what Joseph planned to do, Matthew tells us, divorce his betrothed, Mary. In fact, under the law, it was a necessity for him to do so. He had no other options. Indignity means to feel shame or to lose one's dignity. And that's how he must have felt. He had the right to have Mary exposed and stoned to death under the law, but he was not that kind of a guy. He wasn't a vengeful person. Remember, God chose him for his character. He was determined to protect Mary, even though it seemed as if she had betrayed him. because he still loved her. But in the middle of that indignity, in the middle of that moment when all he could feel was embarrassment and shame, an angel came to him in a dream and spoke to him. And notice the angel said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife." The angel reminded Joseph that he was a descendant of David, the greatest of all Israel's kings. The promised Messiah was to come through the lineage of David, and Joseph was part of that lineage. That is why Matthew begins his gospel with the lineage of Joseph going all the way back to Abraham, because Matthew's gospel was to demonstrate to the Jewish people that Jesus was the one promised from of old. And Joseph is the last person in that lineage before the Messiah would enter time and space. God was well aware of Joseph's justified feelings of indignity and disillusionment. So he sent a messenger to help set things straight, to help him through the situation. The angel addressed him as Joseph, son of David. Referring to him in this way did much to restore the indignity he was feeling. He was the son of a great king. The angel explained it all to him, specifically that this was the work of God, not the work of an unfaithful spouse or of another man. He, along with his wife, were chosen for the most honorable task that could be given to a married couple, to care for the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and raise him in their home. But even though that was the truth, in some ways the indignity would continue to challenge him, for rumors would follow him the rest of his life and the rest of Jesus' life and ministry as well. In John 8:41, while Jesus was talking to the Jews about being children of Abraham, they protested to him, saying, "At least we're not illegitimate children." An insult, inferring that Jesus was born illegitimately. But by Joseph knowing the truth, it enabled him to endure the initial indignity and future innuendos that he would have to battle throughout the entire event we call Christmas. The next eye in the eyes of Joseph was that of isolation. Just think what the angel was telling him. He's telling him to trust in a narrative that is beyond human understanding and natural reasoning, that God would cause a virgin, his betrothed, to conceive and bear a son. It's impossible. He was to name him Jesus, which means God saves. God not only told Joseph that Mary was pregnant, but he knew the sex of the child as well. It was unheard of in those days to know the sex of a child before it was born. How was he to believe and trust such words while the rest of the world and human reasoning told him that such a thing was impossible? Those conditions made for a very lonely place. Joseph was being caught up in an act of God that would challenge his faith as it had never been challenged before. He was being called to trust a saving act of God that defied all logic. Joseph must have felt the same isolation that Noah felt as he obediently built an ark while the world scoffed at him. Like the isolation Abraham felt as he obediently took his son, his only son, up on the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. Like the isolation Jeremiah felt when he was thrown into a dark prison pit and sunk in mud up to his waist because no one believed his message, but instead despised it. Christmas these days is it's a great social event that brings friends and families together for parties and concerts and all sorts of gatherings. But the first Christmas brought isolation to the life of Joseph. The next eye in the eyes of Joseph was inconvenience. The prophecy of Micah 5:2 called for the Christ child to be born in Bethlehem. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. But Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. Isn't it amazing how God has a way of keeping his word? Lo and behold, in concert with the Virgin Mary's conception, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that required Joseph to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, along with his pregnant wife, who was due at any moment to be officially registered. I am quite certain that God's hand was behind that census as much as Caesar Augustus. What an inconvenience that must have been for them. Not only that, but once the baby was born, he and Mary would soon have to flee to Egypt for refuge because the evil King Herod was killing all the babies out of envy that another king had been born. And that act also would fulfill a prophecy, as Matthew records in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Inconvenience was putting it mildly, but inconvenience begins with the letter I, so I had to use it. But to be honest with you, it was much more than a simple inconvenience. For Joseph and Mary to leave their families and homeland to flee to Egypt for their lives was frightening and heartbreaking. Yes, Christmas through the eyes of Joseph was much different indeed. Perhaps you can identify with Joseph this Christmas. Perhaps your emotions and the way things look to you in your world these days do not add up to merry and bright. They do not match up with how the culture presents Christmas to us. Perhaps it's not the happiest time of the year for you. Could it be that you seem to have more in common with Joseph at this time than with Hallmark? Are you feeling lonely and isolated for any reason? Confused, heartbroken, disillusioned, inconvenienced, afraid for whatever reason, worried about the future? Sometimes the gospel and obedience to the call of the gospel will bring the same feelings to you as they did to Joseph and to others throughout history. But I want to tell you this morning, that's okay. It's okay to see Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, if indeed that's where you are, because receiving the real Christmas message into your life just might do that. Our feelings of Christmas do not always have to match up with how the culture says we should feel. But before we end our view of Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, we have one last eye to cover, or should I say to open. The eye of integrity. If Christmas is about anything, it's about integrity. Joseph was a man of integrity. He always wanted to do the right thing, as well as the obedient thing in God's eyes. God chose a man of integrity to be the earthly father of his one and only son. Joseph was the man for the job. He could be trusted. A person of integrity does not always take the easy way out. Joseph certainly had the option of traveling another path, one that was an easier way out with justifiable cause and the Hebrew law backing him up. No one would have blamed him. He could have divorced Mary, found a new bride, kept his vocational plans in place and on time. But if he would have taken the easy way out, he would have missed Jesus. And when you miss Jesus, you miss the very purpose of life. You miss it all. You miss God. Do not allow anything to keep you from seeing Christmas for what it is, whether it be indignity of life that can cause bitterness towards God, or isolation, or inconvenience, or seasonal indifference. Do not take the easy way out and simply let Christmas be about presents and parties and Christmas cookies. Keep integrity in your Christmas celebration. Because Christmas was not just about the integrity of Joseph. Christmas is primarily about the integrity of God. The confounding integrity of our God, who kept and keeps his word that he spoke through the prophets of old, hundreds of years earlier. Promises that he would send a Savior to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. A Savior who would conquer death for us. A Savior who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven to intercede for us. And a Savior who promises to come again to make us his own. And he has an eternal kingdom prepared for those who love him. Our God, his word, and his promises can be trusted. They are 100% guaranteed. And when you trust them, come what may, despite the challenges of life, a true joy will break out in your heart. It took Joseph a while, but he eventually arrived at true joy. A joy that the world cannot give. A joy that is not fabricated or conjured up with lights, presents, and parties. It goes deeper than human emotion. It's a joy that is a bedrock to the soul, which cannot be taken from you. We see this through the eyes of Joseph. We see it with the eyes of faith. Today's hymn of Christmas was Joseph. And now today's hymn of Christmas is once in Royal David City, the place where Joseph, a son of David, journeyed with Mary, his betrothed, to fulfill the prophecy concerning the location of the Messiah's birth, who is God and Lord of all. Amen.